I think we'd all agree that that was a pretty powerful video. And it's a video that I've seen it now just this past week four or five times, and every time I see it, it kind of touches my heart a little more. If you would like to watch it again, you can actually do that. You can go to skitguys.com and search for Dennis. You know, I think the one thing that video shows us is that we need more Stacys in our world. And I have to tell you, I'm not as loving as Stacy. You know, I grew up battling some prejudices. And it's kind of tough to admit that to everyone, but I don't think I'm alone. I would guess that every one of us struggles with some form of prejudice. Our prejudice could be towards another person's color, or their culture, or their nationality, or their political beliefs, or their disabilities, or their age, or whatever. As most of you know, I'm an Afton boy. I grew up in Afton. And when I grew up in Afton, it was virtually all white. We did have one Vietnamese refugee family in our district, and that was about it. And this is really hard to admit, but back then I was prejudiced against African Americans. I didn't know any. I didn't hate them. I was afraid of them. They were different. At least they looked different. And I assumed back then that skin color was important, but it isn't. We know that. During my senior year in high school, our basketball team played University City. And since they were in our conference, we actually played them twice. We were all white. They were all black. The same was true for our cheerleaders and their cheerleaders. And, you know, their cheerleaders were amazing. Our girls cheered in a very, you know, kind of a militaristic, you know, kind of way, very precise and abrupt. But those U City girls, they danced, they sang, and they stomped. They really had some amazing moves. I still remember that all these years later. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I certainly wasn't a great basketball player. I couldn't jump very high. My friends would tease me saying that I had white man's disease. Of course, what they also didn't add is that I couldn't dribble or shoot very well either. Well, that year, I think U City beat us twice. And the center from U City had a few inches on me, and he had a whole lot of skill on me, and that's him and me on the screen there, if you can see on the left. That's the jump ball at the beginning of one of the games, and you can probably notice that he out-jumped me by just a little bit, maybe a foot. He and I talked a little bit that first time we played, and we talked some more the second time we played. He humbled me with his skills. He humbled me with his good sportsmanship. He also humbled me with his gracious attitude. And I have to admit, I was surprised he was so nice. You know, basketball players weren't always nice to the opposing team, and this guy was a good guy. And the mere fact that I was surprised shows my prejudice. And I'm a lot less prejudiced now, but I think we all have our issues. Maybe they're different. We all have preconceived notions about some people, and we often judge people before we ever take time to really get to meet them. And the fact of the matter is that the devil loves prejudice, because prejudice divides people. Prejudice brews hatred. That U City guy was a better man than me. Stacy from the video was a better person than me. And I think God puts people like that in our lives so that they can teach us. They help us see other people the way God sees them, the way that we're supposed to see them, that they're his children, God's children who need his son. In Acts chapters 10 and 11, we're going to cover that this morning, and we're going to meet a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius had a vision that led to an encounter with the disciple Peter. And their interaction between these two men shows us something about dealing with prejudice. It teaches us how to break down barriers between us. And the first step in breaking down barriers between people is to understand that God calls all. The author of Acts, Luke, states in Acts 10, 1 and 2, he says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Now, he tells us a little bit about Cornelius. The first thing is that he lives in Caesarea. Caesarea was a center of Roman administration. It was kind of a hub of Roman activity. And to us, when we hear about Cornelius, him being a centurion may not seem like anything too significant. But if you lived back then and you lived in that part of the world, it spoke volumes. It meant Cornelius was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't part of God's chosen people. And as a centurion, Cornelius likely worked his way up the military ranks. He started off as a common man and became an officer. He belonged to the Italian cohort. Now, a cohort consisted of about 480 men. In case you're interested, that was 1/10 of a legion, if you ever wanted to know what a legion was. A centurion was responsible for about 80 to 100 men. And today, if you thought about his position, it was probably equivalent to that of an army captain. And Cornelius was part of the occupying Roman forces over the Jewish people. And that was enough for the Jewish people to be prejudiced against him. That was enough for the Jewish people to hate him. They didn't have to know him to hate him. Luke says Cornelius was a devout man who feared God. He generously gave alms. That basically just means he gave to the poor. Cornelius prayed continually to God. And to say that Cornelius was a God-fearer, that meant that he was a Gentile who worshipped Israel's God. But he was a Gentile who worshipped Israel's God who had not submitted himself to all the conversion rites of the Jewish people, particularly circumcision. And yet God was preparing Cornelius. He was preparing him to meet the truth of Jesus Christ. And these verses make it really clear that God calls all. God calls everyone to himself. Paul would write to the church at Galatia. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." All one. God doesn't make a distinction based on race, culture, rich, poor, age, political party, disabilities. See, God, like Stacy said, sees the heart of a person. You know, in our video, Stacy didn't focus on Dennis's disabilities. She saw his heart. She saw Dennis as God saw him. We know this. We've been created in God's image. The psalmist said that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That means that each one of us has value. Each one of us is loved by God. We're equal in Christ. We're all children of God. But we don't always see that. And sometimes God has to help us see that. God used visions. He actually used two visions to help both Cornelius and Peter. And those visions opened their eyes. See, to break down barriers between people, vision requires seeing. Cornelius' vision is found in Acts 10, verses 3 through 8. It says this. It says, "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." Cornelius' vision happened about the ninth hour. That's about 3 o'clock. And Luke makes it really a big point of saying that Cornelius saw clearly in a vision an angel of the God. And I wonder if he's doing that because he doesn't want people to write off Cornelius' vision. You know, what Cornelius saw wasn't the result of eating some spicy food for lunch and then taking a nap. No, it was from God. It was frightening. You know, seeing an angel of the Lord is frightening. Think about the shepherds. The shepherds, on the night that Jesus was born, they saw an angel. They were terrified. The King James Version said they were sore afraid. And maybe the point there is it did hurt. They were so afraid it was hurting them. Sending an angelic vision to Cornelius got his attention. And then he had a conversation with the angel, and the angel told him that his prayers had been heard. That was so reassuring. And he was to send his men to Joppa to find Peter. And what's awesome about this is how specific that angel was. He was to send them to Peter, who was staying at the house of Simon, who happened to be a tanner by profession, and his house was by the sea. With all those great directions, how could Cornelius not obey? But what Cornelius didn't know was that the very next day, as his men were traveling, Peter was about to have a vision. Peter's vision happened about the sixth hour. It happened at noon. And you hear and you read about Cornelius' vision, and it's pretty amazing. But I think Peter's vision was even wilder. Listen to how Luke described it in Acts 10, verses 10 through 16. It says, "And Peter became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven." Picture that scene. Peter's getting ready to eat some lunch, and he goes into a trance, and heaven opens up, and basically a great white tablecloth comes down filled with all kinds of food from heaven. Now, that is my kind of vision. I like visions that involve food. You know, I've had dreams about food. I'm not sure they were visions from God, but they certainly were heavenly. Peter's feast included some very strange critters, all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds. And for Peter, these animals not only didn't sound appetizing, they went against what he had been taught his entire life, what he'd been taught in the faith. You see, way back in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, God gave the Jewish people some very specific rules on what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. Animals that chewed a cud and had split hooves were acceptable to eat. Steak. The restrictions outlawed eating things like storks and bats and owls, and all I can say is praise the Lord. Unfortunately, they could eat locusts. Think of John the Baptist. They could also eat katydids, among other insects. Can anybody say yuck? And in this vision, three times the angel told Peter, "What God has made clean, do not call common." He told him, "Rise, kill, and eat." And as I read that passage, I kind of was thinking, did you ever notice that Peter often had to be told things three times? They had to be reinforced over and over again. And it got me thinking, and so, ladies, when you have to remind your husband, your children, or your grandchildren of something multiple times to get them to do it, don't be too hard on them, because if it's a guy, you know, we're just being like Peter, a disciple of the Lord. You know, buy it. When it comes to the food restrictions back in the Old Testament, some have tried to connect those to health reasons. You know, some of the foods were not good for us to eat, and there might be some truth to that. And all I can say is, thankfully, chocolate wasn't on that list. But actually, the food laws were more of a holiness issue. God wanted the Israelites, he wanted the Jews to look different than the people around them. They were to reflect the goodness of God. The Israelites were to be obedient to God, even in those food restrictions. They were to have moral standards of God, not the standards of the world. And of course, we know they often failed. And in their failure, the Jewish people missed God's point on holiness. They missed it in at least three areas. First, the Israelites began to think that they were intrinsically better than the Gentiles. And so you could see that the seeds of prejudice were starting to germinate. And then second, the Israelites confused morality with spiritual holiness. And what I mean when I say that is they believed that they just did the right things, they'd be good with God. But of course, Jesus made it clear that true holiness comes from the heart. And then finally, the Israelites put a barrier between them and the Gentiles. Now, they were, as a nation, to be separate and to be pure, but they actually believed that the Gentiles were forever doomed to be outcast in the kingdom of God. And we can be like them. We can start thinking that we're better than other people. We can become filled with pride. We can compare our good deeds to the deeds of other people. And we can even look at some groups of people or some person and say, you know what? They are well beyond the reach of Jesus. And that's wrong. Now, in this passage, Luke doesn't actually tell us what Peter thought of that vision that he had. Peter may have originally been focusing on those food laws. He may have remembered that Jesus declared all foods clean, and so he was getting the message. But there was actually more to the vision. See, the Spirit gave Peter a hint when the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Meet them. I've sent them." And when they met, the men told Peter about Cornelius' vision. They shared how Cornelius had sent them to meet with Peter. And I think through that whole thing, Peter started to connect the dots. He saw clearly how God was using these visions to show that the gospel of Jesus Christ was for everyone. And in so doing, Peter learned that prejudice is unacceptable. He welcomed the men sent by Cornelius into his house. The vision taught Peter that it was okay to eat with them. And that was a big deal. Jewish people were not supposed to eat with Gentiles. God was calling the Gentiles to Jesus, and it makes sense if he was doing that, that sooner or later they were going to have to eat together, right? Think about this. Food is a major force in the church. The very best way to bring people together is for them to eat together. You wouldn't invite somebody to church and then say to them, you know, we're having a potluck next week, but you can't come. Or you can't say what was common years ago. Well, you can come, but you have to sit in a section that's separate from the rest of us. Separation is not of God. Segregation is not of God. It's not acceptable. And at the end of our passage, in the beginning of Acts 11, then, Peter said this. He said, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" But don't we do that? Don't we sometimes judge people before we meet them? Yeah, I think it happens all the time. And it happens in church too. And in church, our subtle judgment can cause visitors to not come back. You know, every single church has its unwritten rules that a visitor coming into the church may not understand. You know, the visitor may not dress the way some think they should. They might take food or drink into the wrong places. They may not behave the way that good church people behave. And these are subtle prejudices. Visitors, though, I think sometimes pick up that, you know what? I don't fit in. And they don't come back. And reverence for God and the church is certainly appropriate. And some church traditions and way we do things are good, but we can't expect new people to know them. And we also have to be very willing to change. Think about Peter. God told Peter to change a rule that he had been taught his whole life. It was a rule that related to his faith. Eating unclean food with Gentiles would have made Peter's grandparents roll over in their graves. It was unthinkable. But Peter had to change. He had to drop a prejudice to reach people for Christ. And you and I, we got to do the same thing. Whether it's our rules or our prejudice beliefs about people, we got to let them go. It's not an option. We hold on to the truth, but we're willing to change in areas outside of the truth for the sake of the gospel. The greatest factor in breaking down barriers between people is the truth. The truth of God will prevail. It always does. And so Peter met with Cornelius, and Peter shared the truth of Jesus Christ with Cornelius and those in his household. And those who heard were baptized. But not everybody was happy about that. Back in Jerusalem, there were some what's called the circumcision party. So they were Jewish Christians, and they were upset with Peter. They were prejudiced. Peter shared his vision with them of what happened. And here's what's really amazing and wonderful is they listened. And their hearts were changed. And in the end, Luke says they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." See, God's truth prevailed and barriers were brought down. Now, I have to admit that this was kind of one of those tough messages to prepare. As I shared that thought with a friend on Friday, they said to me, "Well, maybe you can just skip that passage and move on." They were joking, but I was tempted to do just that. If it hadn't been Friday, I might have taken it a little more seriously. Because the fact of the matter is I didn't want to offend. I didn't want to have to get up in front of you and face some of my own past prejudices. And yet, I was reminded that the gospel does offend and that we got to face our sins. The truth can be tough to accept, but it's liberating. And when you and I confess and repent, God will change our hearts. And to do that, sometimes God has to bring us face to face with our prejudices. You know, a while back, a couple bought the house next to us on our street, and their lifestyle goes against God's word. And as I heard they were moving in my heart, I thought, I don't want anything to do with these people. But it just so happens at that same time, we were doing the art of neighboring, and we were focusing on how God says, love your neighbor. And God convicted me. I knew I had to love my neighbors, and God helped me. And I can tell you that these neighbors are some of the best neighbors we've ever had. We enjoy their company. But I also want to let you know that overcoming our prejudices does not mean that we deny the truth of God's word. We hold to that. We love people. We pray for the truth to prevail in their hearts. And we know that every one of us is a sinner and that we all need Jesus. Now, I want us to do something this morning before we pray. I want you to take a moment and just look around this room. And for the most part, we're all pretty similar. We're younger, we're older, we're from the same culture, we talk the same. A lot of us grew up in this area. We're a lot more alike than we are different. And that just isn't us, a church that's predominantly white in South St. Louis County called Bethesda, because you can walk into other churches in our city that are mostly black, or they're mostly Hispanic, or they're mostly Chinese, or they're richer, or they're poor, or they're filled with young people, or they're filled with old people. Sunday morning segregation is not a good thing. It can lead to prejudice. It's that problem that Peter faced. And I want you to think about churches on Sunday morning and how we look, and contrast that to the church that John witnessed in his vision of heaven in Revelation 7. John wrote this, he said, "After this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" Wouldn't it be awesome if every church looked like that church? It'd be great. And it reminds us to remember that God doesn't see color. He doesn't see culture. He doesn't see disabilities. He doesn't see status. He doesn't see young or old or different nationalities. God sees people who need his son. And so should we. We're going to pray now, but before I say some words, I want us to pray silently, and I want us to think about the prejudices, whatever they might be, that we still hold on to or that are still evidence in our life. And I ask that we would bring those before God, that we would repent and confess them and ask God to help us turn from them. So we're going to start with a moment or two of silent prayer, and I'll finish with a few spoken words. Let's pray.